Well, good morning. I know this is the Sunday before the Super Bowl. I know many of you are probably Cowboys fans, a little disappointed that you're not getting ready to celebrate Super Bowl Sunday next Sunday. Just wanted to tell you, I feel your pain. My beloved Alabama Crimson Tide lost a couple weeks ago in the big game, the national championship game, so I'm still not over that yet. I know it is tough, so I just want to tell you, I share your pain in this regard. Dr. McKellar, I really appreciate him calling me this week and be able to fill in for him. I know he's up in Oregon preaching at a men's conference. Dr. McKellar has meant so much to me, not only as him being my PhD supervisor, but as a mentor and as a friend. I know he's a blessing to you guys too, as much as he has been to me. The reason I'm doing my PhD in preaching is because of him. So just very thankful for him. I know you guys are too. But if you would turn to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. And before we get there, I don't know if you've seen on social media or on the internet, there's this picture of this young man that he's got this tattoo. It's all over his chest, I think, or it may have been his arm. I can't remember, but it says "No Regrets." The irony of the tattoo is it's misspelled. It says "No Ragrets." It's got an A where it should be an E. And he's going to have this tattoo on his body, unless he's able to get the money to get it, grafted off or whatever. He's going to have that tattoo the rest of his life. He's going to have that regret of having no regrets on his chest. What's funny about that is the irony of it being saying no regrets, bringing regret. And a common phrase we hear today is, you should have no regrets. No regrets. And as a Christian, in some ways, that's true. I mean, we know that God brings everything to his purpose for us as believers. Everything happens that fulfills his purpose. But does that mean that regret is always a bad thing? And sometimes regret is a good thing for us, a reminder to us. In Judges chapter 2, in the whole book of Judges, is a reminder to God's people, to Israel, of what God has done for them, but also what their unfaithfulness ended up doing to them and to their history. Judges is a really sad book, if you think about it. It's very depressing. It talks about Israel, God being faithful to this people, and yet them continually being unfaithful to him. God raising up judges to rule the people and to be a good example for the people, but them failing at this. And we know Israel's purpose, that God raised up a people to worship him alone, to be a light to the nations. He promised them a land. He promised them a beautiful land where they can worship him continually and worship only him continually. He'd given them these great promises, yet they failed. And so when we look at Judges chapter 1, we see this common refrain that God had given them this land, given them this commandment to go and drive out these pagan nations, these pagan peoples, get them out of here, tear down their pagan altars, their wickedness. I mean, it was to be a judgment on these people, God using the people of Israel to be a judgment on this land to bring them and clear them out. But in the end, these people almost, they were a judgment on Israel. And so Joshua and the people were given, each tribe were given this allotment of land. And each tribe was to drive out those peoples of those lands. But you see, starting in verse 27, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages. In 29, he says, and Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites. In verse 30, Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Asher, in verse 31, Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Acro. Verse 33, Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. But they made covenants with them. They made agreements with them. Clearly disobeying the Lord. Let me ask you, has there been a point in your Christian life where you've disobeyed the Lord and you see the consequences of that? You see God's faithfulness in bringing forth good things out of our bad decisions, but yet we still see the consequences. Well, that's the case with Israel this time. This book of Judges is given as a warning and as an example and as a teaching of further obedience for Israel. So let's look specifically. We're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And then starting in verse 1, it said, "Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim." I would stop there. Let's look at the significance of that. From Gilgal. Gilgal was the town where Joshua and the men, the people of Israel, had crossed the Jordan. God had miraculously split the waters, and they crossed over, and that's where they were going to put the stone, the 12 stones of remembrance of what God had done. He had brought them into this land that he had promised to the fathers, Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The promises of this land, and they're finally here, and Gilgal is where it happens, where they put these stones. And that's what's so important about the angel of the Lord coming. He went up from Gilgal to Bochim. And we'll talk about what that word means in a minute. But he comes from Gilgal, where God had done this miraculous work to them. And he said, and this is by the authority of the Lord, "I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give your fathers." Now God starts with saying, look what I've done for you. I've brought you out of the land of slavery, out of this pagan land of Egypt. I've got you out of there, out of the slavery, out of the oppression. I've given you this land, the land that I promised to your fathers long time ago. I've done all this for you. And he says, "I said," in verse 1, "I will never break my covenant with you." Just think about the significance of that. What God had done for Israel. What God has done for us in the gospel. What God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He's kept his promises. He's redeemed us. He's restored us. Just like he did with the Israelites. Brought them out of land and gave them this wonderful land. He had been faithful to them. He had done all these great things for them. And he says, "I will never break my covenant with you." God is faithful to this people. He didn't say, if you do this, then I will break my covenant. I will cast you aside. I will never forget about you. No, he says, "I will never break my covenant with you." God is faithful to these people. And it's surprising. Think about what they had done. They had disobeyed the Lord and his clear commandment to them. He says, "I will never break my covenant with you." Then he goes and say, in verse 2, "And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down the altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done?" So just think about the wordplay right there. He said, "I will never break my covenant with you, but you essentially did what I did not command, was you made covenants with these people. I told you not to do this. I kept my covenant with you, but you did not. You broke covenant with me to make covenants with these people that I clearly commanded you not to do. They disobeyed the Lord." And we see what the consequences of it is. We look at verse 3. "So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you." You see the consequences of what they had done. He said, the Lord kept his faithfulness, and he still continues to keep his faithfulness. throughout all of Scripture, he keeps his faithfulness to his people. But yet, that doesn't mean that they're immune from the consequences. It says, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. And we read throughout the history of Israel in the Old Testament, this rings true. God would redeem them. He would restore them. He would give them judges. He would give them kings. But yet they continued. They'd have good periods, and then they would fall away. They would go away and be unfaithful to the Lord. See the example of in Hosea, where God was faithful to a people, but yet like the wayward wife, she would continue to go away and go after other gods, go after other men, but God was faithful to them. They had broke covenant, but God never broke covenant. They had broke covenant, and the consequences, they were led to deal with those consequences. And so, okay, well, let's see in verse 4 what happens. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. I mentioned earlier, Bochim, town, they named weepers. Why they named weepers? Because they were cried. They knew they had messed up. They knew they had disobeyed the Lord, and they were weeping. They weep, and they sacrifice to the Lord, saying, Lord, we are sorry. But God never broke his faithfulness to his people. But yet, there are still consequences. So what do we learn from this? We know that although God is always, always faithful to his people, he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. There are consequences for what we do. There are consequences, dreadful consequences sometimes for our disobedience. Let's look through history. Think with individuals. We've already talked about Israel. Let's look through history, the Old Testament. You know, David. David was a man after God's own heart. But yet, what did he do? He took Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Uriah was more righteous than he. He was a more honorable man than David, and David had this affair with Bathsheba. And we see, the child that was conceived from that adulterous encounter, died. We see Israel starting to shake and to crumble, and that his family would turn on David. David starts running from his own son. These are consequences for what he had done. Now, David is the writer of most of the Psalms. David is who the Israelites look to as the greatest king of all. And David, a man after God's own heart, God always being faithful to David even after his death. And God continually saying this phrase, a remnant will be restored in Jerusalem for the sake of David, my servant. God remained faithful to David even after he was long gone in Israel. But yet we see the consequences of what he had done. We see with Solomon, his son, and Solomon having over 900 wives with all these women from all over the world. And their gods became a snare to him. And because of that, Israel split off. And you know the rest of the story. Israel split off and went captive and all that because of Solomon's sin. Think of Moses. Go back before Judges. We see Moses. Moses was God's friend. He talked to God face to face as a friend talks to his friend. But Moses, he talks about him disobeying the Lord by, instead of talking to the rock, he struck it. Out of a rage of a temper, he struck the rock. And because of that, he was not allowed to enter the promised land. Moses was a friend of God. God was continually faithful to Moses, but yet the consequences of his sin led him to not be able to enter the promised land. He had to put up with the Israelites for so many years, and yet he was not allowed to enter the promised land. Think about a New Testament example of this. Ananias and Sapphira from the book of Acts. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They were part of the church. I mean, as far as we know, they were still believers. And they lied, and then they were both struck down dead as an example to put fear and trembling on the church and to take God seriously. But God is still faithful. And just think of modern day examples of this. I just heard recently of a fallen pastor, fallen through a moral lapse. Does that mean that God is not faithful to that man? Does that mean that his service is done? I mean, there is no restoration probably for a pastorate anymore. Does that mean that he's still not eligible to serve in some capacity, that he can't repent and that God will restore him in a way that he is still with his wife and still a godly father to his kids? Yet there is consequences that he will never be able to come back to the position that he was. Maybe many of you have been through a divorce. You've left the wife of your youth or left your husband that you once had. And you see the consequences of that. God's still working through it. God's still being faithful in your life. But still, you see the consequences. You still have those scars. We know that God is faithful to us. We know that we still deal with these consequences. So, a couple applications from this. I mean, when we look at this story that God remaining faithful, never breaking covenant with his people, never breaking his promises to his people, but that there is dreadful consequences. We need to remember, application number one, remember God's faithfulness towards you. Obviously, this text, this was a command given to Israel. It's not a command. We're not to go and clear out lands do what Israel was clearly commanded to do at this time. But we do have commandments given to us by our Lord. And there are consequences when we disobey. But we remember God's faithfulness towards us. Think about this. As a Christian, Christ died for us. Similar to what God had done in Israel, he had redeemed them to be a people of his own. Jesus Christ died for us to redeem a people for his own. He died for us, for the whole world, to bring us, to make a people holy before him. He gave his blood for us. Remember this when you're tempted, when you have fallen into disobedience. We know that God's faithful. When disobedience is creeping around us and we have temptation, we know, how could I do such a thing and sin before God? Like, Joseph, that famous line that he said, that how could I do such a thing and sin against God? Because he remembered God's faithfulness. And we remember God's faithfulness in the cross. Remember Jesus' intercession before the Father. He's constantly before the Father praying for us. When we sin, he is there pleading before the Father, being the righteous covering before us, before the Father. We know the sealing of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing we can do to lose our salvation because we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Purchased by God, purchased by the Son for one day when we are with him. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. There's nothing we can do to fall away. God is faithful in that. We also have God's empathy. Jesus Christ experiencing all the temptations that we have. Everything. He's tempted in every way, yet without sin. So in our weakness, we know that Jesus experienced this. He experienced the temptation. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like. And we can come to him knowing, Lord, I am weak. And you've experienced this temptation too, but yet you did not fall. You did not sin. And because you died for me and I've placed my faith in you, I've gotten the Holy Spirit. I can be like you. So he's faithful. God is faithful towards us. Or we don't have to sin. You know, one of my favorite movies of all time, Forrest Gump. Not because strictly it's about a guy from Alabama, but it's just an interesting, very interesting story. I mean, all of it's very fanciful. I mean, he goes through all these things that are a little far-fetched, but it's a fictional story, and I love the story. But one of the favorite storylines from it is he's in love with this woman, Jenny. And throughout the story, he's faithful to her. He's thinking about her all the time. And you know the story about Jenny. She was she went in the hippie movement. She went in the drug culture. I mean, she was just very wayward. I mean, she loved Forrest, but she went off and did her own thing with Forrest. When he was out in Vietnam, when he was on this shrimp boat, when he was going off all over the world doing all these wonderful things, the repeated phrase was, and all I could think about was Jenny. She was the wayward, not faithful to him at all, but he continued to think about her. I just think about that, and it just brings back pictures of Hosea, this man that was faithful to his wife, that she was continually unfaithful to him. And so, like, God is continually faithful to a people that are stiff-necked, that are rebellious, but he is faithful because of his great love for his people. You know, as I think through all of the Old Testament, through Judges especially, but even through the New Testament, of Jesus' disciples, of God's faithfulness to a people that are stubborn, hard-headed, when we sin, we can come to him and he restores us. He is faithful. But the second application is this whole book is a remembrance of, it's a reminder, the consequences of disobedience. Our disobedience is not too far from the grace of God. We're not outside the grace of God, but there is part of his grace is allowing the consequences of our disobedience to fall on us. And I've traced kind of the examples of the Old Testament, some examples from the New Testament, some examples of today of falling prey. I mean, maybe some of you, some other examples, while you're in your Christian life, you've maybe lied to someone and it hurt someone deeply. Those are scars. Restoration can happen, but those scars are still continual. I mean, you think about, you know, maybe you were fired from a job for unethical behavior. A lot of relationships were lost through that. God's able to restore, but still there are consequences for that. Yeah, I'm reminded of 1 John 2:1. I mean, John states, you know, what he is writing about. He says, I'm writing to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have advocate with the Father. So a balance of the grace of God and the faithfulness of God always being with us, but the aim is to not fall into that sin. I write to you that you may not sin. The sad history of Judges is also a reminder, it's also an encouragement that God is always faithful to his people, but there are also dire consequences for it. Example of our son, Will. He's 2 years old. He's a wild man. I mean, he's all over the place. We're constantly getting on to him. But he's full of entertainment. I mean, we don't need TV. We can just watch him. He's just a creative kid and all that. But what we notice, he will get on to him, and sometimes we have to spank him. I mean, he just sometimes he'll do something and repeat it. And we warn him, say, "Hey, you do it again, you're going to get a spanking." And we use this phrase, you know, remember what happened last time. Remember when you climbed up on that, you fell and bumped your head. Remember that. There's nothing that's going to destroy our relationship with us and our son. But yet we do warn him of the consequences of when he disobeys, when he does something foolish. We remind him of that. And then that's the way we're, you know, when we think about regret. You know, I just don't like that term, saying I have no regrets. Well, yeah, I mean, I think we all do. We through our lives, we think of instances, I wish I could take that back. We know, we see God's grace in it, and we see the Israelites looking back at the book of Judges saying, this is a reminder of God's faithfulness, but it's also a reminder, guys, we can't do this again. We can't fall to disobedience to God. We can't repeat these same errors, because we know there will be consequences. We know God will allow this to happen to teach us, and I don't want to go through that. Growing up, my brother's 10 years older than I am, and he was the wild child. I mean, he'll admit it, and you know, I was the quiet, reserved kid. And what I tell people is, I didn't learn from my own mistakes; I learned from his mistakes. seeing him, I mean. Him getting spankings and just constantly getting in trouble. And he's like, thanks. Yeah, I'm glad I was the forerunner before you to do that. And it's not to say, I did my fair share of wrong, but seeing him going through that, you know, making these mistakes and being punished for it, it was a great reminder to me, okay, what he did, do the opposite of. And I know he would probably kill me if he heard this, this is what Scripture here is for, is to teach us, to shape us, to mold us into the image of Christ, and to show us where God is faithful and where even in our disobedience, he's able to work all things together for our good, but yet it still leaves these scars. I've got a big scar on my shoulder. I've got scars all over my knuckles from my football career. I've got scars everywhere. And this skin right here, it's the same. It's the same as any other skin. I mean, it's tough. I mean, it's durable. It's the same thing, but they're still there. You can see them. And it's the same way with these areas of disobedience. They're reminders of God's faithfulness, but also of the consequences. They're reminders. Like, I'm sure this guy that got the tattoo of no regrets being misspelled all over his chest, imagine he regrets that now. But God is able to work all things for our good. But there is warning. And I think that's the grace of God, that he shows through his word that there are examples of, don't do this again. Remember what happened when this happened. So remember God's faithfulness to you through Christ, through what Christ does for us. What he has done for us, what he is doing for us, and what he will do for us. Remember, we've got plenty of examples from the Old Testament, New Testament, and contemporary world that we see, even in our own lives, areas of our disobedience and the consequences for it. So it should stem us to further obedience to God, to further obedience to our Father, knowing that he has been faithful to us, and he will continue to be faithful to us. But yet, when we do disobey, there are consequences. Let's turn away from those things. When we're tempted to remember God's faithfulness and remember those consequences. So, Lord, let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your faithfulness. We are thankful that you, Lord, from time before time began, Lord, you have called a people for yourself, Lord, to us. We thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins, to redeeming us, restoring us to the Father. Lord, we thank you, Holy Spirit, for sealing us for adoption as sons and daughters. We thank you for filling us and for bringing us to the Son. Lord, we thank you for this reminder in Judges, Lord, of your faithfulness. Lord, a reminder of Lord, our fallenness and our need for a Savior. But also because of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we do have the ability to obey you. And Lord, I pray that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, Lord, but we yield to the Holy Spirit in obedience to you. Lord, I pray for the services this morning, and pray for our pastor, for whoever's preaching today, Lord, that Lord, your word will be preached with clarity, and Lord, that many people will come to know you, and I pray that many people will be edified and grown to the image of your Son. Lord, we love you and praise your holy and righteous name. Amen.